2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. This is God's holy word. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, it was just a few weeks ago that more than 2,500 Canadian and international troops lined the tarmac at Kandahar Airfield as Lieutenant Justin Boyes' flag-draped coffin was carried onto a military transport plane. The 26-year-old lieutenant was killed in an improvised explosive device blast in Afghanistan. Boyes was only 10 days into his second tour in Afghanistan. He was leading a platoon tasked with mentoring the Afghan National Police when that platoon was struck by the IED. Soldiers who die in service to their country are honored, and rightly so. And what happened on that day, they call a ramp ceremony to honor those who die in service of their country. But as I hear reports like this, and we hear them, sadly, more often than not in the news these days, my mind went to 2 Kings chapter 2. And without putting it too glibly or flippantly, and I don't think it is because of the serious nature of an example like I just read, what we have really in 2 Kings chapter 2 is God's own ramp ceremony for the prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, as we consider the departure of Elijah, we are reminded that the children of God are also the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The account that we read tonight has military overtones, because we're reading of the horsemen and the chariots of Israel. Christians are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Though our weapons are not the weapons of this world, we are called to fight the good fight of faith." We are called in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole, what? Armor of God, each piece with prayer. And beloved, when our tour of duty on earth is complete, God himself honors those who have served under the banner and cross of Jesus Christ. The account before us is often called the translation of Elijah, as he went from an earthly mode of existence to a heavenly mode of existence, and some change obviously had to take place for that to happen. and that's called a translation, like going from one language to another. Elijah went from life on this earth to life in heaven in this remarkable way. Though it's often called the translation of Elijah, I think a more vivid title would be along the lines of the recent movie, Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen the movie about the runner, Eric Liddell. But this is the original Chariots of Fire, 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to consider tonight from this passage Elijah's chariot of fire, Christ's chariot, and lastly, our chariot as Christians. Well, first, Elijah's chariot of fire. Elijah and Elisha both knew the day of Elijah's departure had arrived. Every one of us has the day of our departure set, not revealed as it was to Elijah, but certainly set. But the way Elijah departed was what was remarkable. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. I think at the outset, first perhaps, a question may come to mind. Why was this way of going to heaven permitted to Elijah? Only Enoch in the scripture had a somewhat similar experience of being translated out of this world without the natural course of death. Only Enoch and Elijah. Why not the other prophets? Why don't we read of some sort of remarkable, miraculous way of going into heaven for men like Samuel, or David, or Deborah? I don't know. I don't know why Elijah had this particular blessing. I think it's just one more place where we humbly bow to God's sovereign good pleasure. I couldn't begin to lay out reasons why Elijah should have been taken this way and not other great men and women of the faith, other than God's sovereign good pleasure. He deals with his children as he sees fit, in life and in death. It is his sovereign good pleasure that determines how he bestows both blessings and hardships to his children. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 20. Men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal to us, the men who had worked all day said, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" God's sovereign good pleasure. And this can come to us in many ways as we go through life, as we experience our things ourselves. Why? Why does one person or one family receive this blessing and that blessing, while on the other hand, another individual or another family receives this hardship or that hardship? Why? I don't know. Why me? Why him? And we know how easy it is to fall into sinful thinking and behavior when the mysteries of God's providence in the bestowal of both his blessings and his hardships are considered. These are often not questions that we have answers to. But friends, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And as we do that, we trust that God is teaching us all what we need to learn. And so tonight, through Elijah's special blessing, I hope we can learn many things, even though we may not ultimately be able to say why Elijah had this privilege. I think first we can say that again what we're seeing here in the case of Elijah and his chariot of fire is another testimony of the supremacy of God over idols. And we've seen that throughout the life of Elijah. Baal was known as the storm god, the god of the whirlwind in that false religion. But in Psalm 148 that I read for the call to worship, God says, and we learn that wild winds obey his word, the word of the Lord. And so we're seeing God's sovereignty over the idols when the whirlwind obeys the Lord God of Israel. Baal was known as the rider of the clouds. Raymond Dillard, the scholar, says that Baal was a warlike weather deity. The billowing dark clouds of a storm were viewed as the battle chariot in which Baal rode, thundering forth his voice and carrying lightning as his spear. But Exodus 15:3 tells us the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Deuteronomy 33:26 says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. Isaiah 19, see, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. The idols of Egypt tremble before him. The hearts of the Egyptians melt within them. Psalm 68, the chariots of God are 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Isaiah 66, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. And he will bring down his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. So even in Elijah's departure and the particular way that he was taken into heaven, the Lord God is claiming his rightful titles and his rightful prerogatives in all these ways. God's name is being honored by God in Elijah's departure. But also the way that Elijah was taken, obviously, I think, is an honor to this soldier of Christ, who was despised and hated in life by many, by the king and queen. You troubler of Israel. But he wasn't a troubler in God's sight. He was a faithful servant and soldier. And so God honors him in his death with a chariot of fire. Despised and hated in life, but honored at the last. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. He was a faithful soldier. It's interesting, perhaps what Elisha says, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Perhaps that is a description not only of what Elisha saw happening, is perhaps also a description of Elijah himself. It's interesting, later on in 2 Kings, in chapter 13, at the end of Elisha's life, we read, when Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died, Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." It seemed to be a title that people could receive, a way of identifying them as the soldiers of Jesus Christ, the army of the living God, the ones through whom God works in this world and extends his kingdom. The church is the army of the living God. He could send his angels, but he sends his church into the world to bring the sword of the Spirit to bear, sometimes for the judgment of those around us when the word goes out, but also we're thankful and we trust for the blessing of those when the sword of the Spirit cuts down the old man, puts to death the old man, and the new man is raised to life in the gospel of Christ. This is a real honor to Elijah in being taken in a chariot of fire. There was much that Elisha no doubt learned and was encouraged by in seeing this before his eyes. It was a great testimony that there's life after death, that there is an eternal, spiritual, heavenly existence for the people of God. What a blessing that would have been for Elisha. We take it on faith by the word of God. Elisha got to see his master Elijah taken and translated up into heaven. What a testimony to the fact that this life is not all there is, that there's heaven and life eternal. It's also a testimony that ultimately our existence in glory will be an existence of both soul and body. Elijah was taken bodily up into heaven. It wasn't the way we sometimes think, and some philosophies teach that only your soul is important. Elijah didn't leave his soul behind, a body behind, and only his soul went up into heaven. Body and soul were taken into glory. It's a testimony that God is redeeming both body and soul. He created us body and soul, and he's going to redeem us body and soul, and one day glorify us body and soul. Well, how can we hope to have that kind of expectation that we see evidenced here in the life of Elijah? Well, we can say that Elijah's departure, his honor, and his entrance into glory, as we consider this event in the context of Scripture, all of those things were secured by the captain of Elijah's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take a step back and see this scene in the light of all of Scripture. This is a passage about a whirlwind and about fiery horses and chariots. Whirlwind and fire. Those things, boys and girls, are both things that can destroy. What a fearful scene this potentially is. To all of a sudden see a great whirlwind and feel it and hear it, and to see visions of fiery chariots and horses before your eyes. These are ways that in the Bible God's fearful judgments are often described. Hosea 8:7 speaks of those who sin. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind in Scripture is a picture of judgment. And so too is fire. Mark 9:47, Jesus spoke of those who were to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know what was in Elisha's heart and mind as he began to experience the whirlwind and the fire. tokens of God's judgment and wrath. But what the Bible also tells us, beloved, and this is the glorious hope of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the whirlwind of God's wrath and the fire of God's holy judgment in the place of his people. He endured the torments of hell so that those who are united to him and those who trust in him, the gates of heaven could be opened to us. That had to be true of Elijah. If Elijah wasn't someone who is trusting in the Lord's Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, that whirlwind and those fiery chariots would have destroyed the prophet. They'd have wiped him away. But how could he have been carried by a whirlwind and carried by fiery things? Well, it's because he was safe, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, protected from the judgment of God. We know that God was pleased with the obedience of his son. We have to see what happened in 2 Kings chapter 2 in light of what happened in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That after the death of Christ on the cross, he was raised again from the dead as part of his exaltation. And then further, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's because Jesus went and opened up heaven by his work of obedience, his life and his death, that heaven could be opened up to Elijah. It was the ascension of Jesus that showed that God was pleased with his son, so that when Elijah is taken from this life and he is lifted up, God is pleased with his servant Elijah, united to Christ. There's more to Christ as the rider of the chariots of the clouds than the one who after his death and resurrection ascended up into heaven. In the book of Daniel in chapter 7, we read, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples and nations of men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And because that's true, in light of that, in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, as the disciples are looking up intently into the sky the way that Elisha must have been looking up, suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." See, the chariot of fire for Elijah was a great thing. But it's Christ riding his chariot, and the clouds that are his chariot, it's a much greater thing. It opened up heaven. And the angels tell us that he's coming back from heaven, riding on the clouds. Look, it says in Revelation 1:7, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Only Elisha saw this. But when Christ rides the clouds again, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Matthew 24:30, Jesus said, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory and great glory. What a day that will be when Christ comes in his chariot. It'll be a day of victory, and it'll be a day of terror. Isaiah 13:9 says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy sinners within it." Ezekiel 30, "The day is near, the day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a day of doom for the nations." Joel chapter 2, verse 11, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it?" is the question the Bible asks. Amos says in chapter 5, 18, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness and not light." What an awesome thing it's going to be when the Lord Christ rides his chariot as he returns to the earth. The wind and the clouds and the fire. What a day. What a day for those who have mocked Christ, who have heard of his grace and his love, but have turned, who have trampled under their feet the blood of the covenant. What will that day be like? What will that day be like for you? What will it be like for me? It will be a day of darkness and not light, unless the coming warrior king riding the chariots of the clouds of heaven, unless that warrior king is your Savior. And if he is, it will be a day of light and glory and joy. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, even Elijah, who was carried up into heaven in that fiery chariot, is longing for the day when Christ will come back in his chariot to fully consummate the work of salvation and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. That will be a day of joy for the people of God, because Christ will be coming not against us. He will be coming for us in every sense of the word. On that day, 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Translation: in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Whatever change happened to Elijah that day, boys and girls, will be a change that all of the people of God will experience on the day Christ comes back in his chariot. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We'll get to experience what Elijah experienced. He was a man just like us, it says in James. And the blessing that he had, that chariot that he had, there will be a chariot for every one of the children of God as he calls us to himself and we meet him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We will all have a chariot on the last great day, a chariot to meet the Lord in. But what about those who die before that great day? Well, we know that in God's providence, in his way of ordering things, when we die, our bodies rest in the grave. The Catechism reminds us, still being united to Christ. Christ won't forget about our bodies. The last day, he'll raise them up. But our souls, when a believer dies, what happens to their soul? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Elijah rode that chariot of fire, body and soul, into heaven. But when a believer dies, his soul is translated into glory, made perfect in holiness, and passing into glory. But you know, when someone dies around us, believers that we know, unlike Elisha, we don't get to see that. We don't get to see their souls in whatever chariot is appropriate being taken up into heaven. We don't see it. We believe it by faith in God's word. That like Elijah, somehow, when a believer dies, his angels, some of his angels are called in the Bible seraphim, which means in the Hebrew burning ones, flaming ones. We read in the parable in Luke 16, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And I wonder if those flaming seraphim do God's bidding and escort and usher the souls of believers into glory. Let me say, beloved, if we desire that kind of wonderful, blessed conclusion to our earthly lives, then the Bible calls us to live the way Elijah lived during his life. The very first message on the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, we are introduced to Elijah in this way. We hear Elijah saying, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve." If we want to have that chariot for our souls and ultimately our bodies, taking us into glory to be with the Lord, then we need to trust the Lord and serve the Lord while we live upon this earth by his grace. The servant soldiers of Jesus who have fought the good fight of faith will be honored by their King. Perhaps even a greater privilege than what I've already mentioned awaits the children of God. Remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? As he was drawing close to death, the Bible tells us that he looked into heaven. God allowed him to look into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as he died, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." There's testimony in the scripture that angels escort in chariots the people of God into glory. There may be something even more wonderful, that the Lord Jesus himself takes us to be with him. I read recently the biography of John Marshall, faithful preacher in London, England, who died in 2003. In that biography, in the chapter called The Last Battle, these words are recorded. Jeremy, who was John Marshall, one of John Marshall's children, Jeremy recounted the last moments. As Dad lay dying in his bed in the hospital, we asked Ian Hamilton, who's another pastor who some of you know, who was ministering to the family at the deathbed of John Marshall. As Dad lay dying in his bed in the hospital, we asked Ian Hamilton, "Does God send his angels to fetch his children to him?" "Oh, no," said Ian. "When it's important family business, the Lord Jesus comes himself." Jeremy goes on to say, "I am absolutely sure that as I sat holding Dad's hand at just before midnight on the 29th of August, the Lord Jesus himself came and summoned his faithful servant. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints."